My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord God has given us a lot, and the good news is that he actually has more to give. And what a wonderful psalm that we have read together today, Psalm 103, where we're reminded of the bountiful blessings that our Creator, in his mercy, is willing to give to us. And who are we but feeble creatures of the dust, as we have been reminded halfway through this psalm? I'm sure all of us here are looking forward to a time when our iniquities and failings, we pray, will all be forgiven. And we, through God's grace and power, will be healed of all our diseases, our health issues, when our very life and body will be changed from one that is destined for destruction to a life that is everlasting with God's loving kindness and tender mercies. What a great psalm this is, brethren and sisters. When our lives will become satisfied and complete with the good things of God, really good things, when there is no longer any room left for anything else, when no longer will we feel the effects of the curses that we struggle with, but we will be free, and our youth, our prime of life, will be renewed. When you compare verse 5 of that psalm with other passages that come to mind, the verse that springs immediately to mind is Isaiah 40 verse 31, and it's so well known, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. I'm sure all of us can appreciate those words. In Luke 20, Jesus said that they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more. For they are equal unto the angels, and the children of God being the children of the resurrection that is promised. That is why when we read through the Bible, it's so good for us to focus in on the angels, their work and their capabilities. And that should be a source of inspiration to all of us, because we've been promised that if we turn to God, he is willing to make us like as unto the angels. Now, we are already very similar to angels in many ways, not just in our appearance. We have been created with creative minds, artistic minds. We've been given skills and abilities, which are, I'm sure, is but a hint of what the greater work for our Heavenly Father could be, that we might be required to do in the future. Our problem, though, and our point of difference that we feel so much now, is that we are failing creatures. And there is another law that is at work within us that has interfered with what God made good in the beginning. And that law says plainly that the wages of sin is death. And so in the beginning, human nature was changed. The mathematical and physical ability of our minds and bodies to renew itself day by day changed. And so we do age, and we all know that we are dying creatures. When we talk about God in the things that he made and how he created the universe, the earth on which we live, and we read the record from Genesis, you have to admit that it is actually pretty brief and very broad in its description. But when we stop and look at the finer detail of what has been created, we are amazed, aren't we, at the absolute proof that all things in this world have been made by design. with absolute precision, with order and a purpose, to a defined set of physical, mathematical, chemical, biological set of laws. Now, I'm sure some people in this room will think of physics and they'll think that was my favourite subject at school. And for those who are studying physics in this room, I'm sure you will agree with me. Physics is the study of nature. Okay, it's the analysis, and you look at nature in order to understand how the universe behaves. Mathematics is the study of numbers and quantities, like structures and shapes, and the relationship between time and change, calculus. Most of us would cringe at the thought of going back to school to study these subjects. We all feel that we've passed that. But just imagine if we had the world's best teachers to explain these things to us. If we could sit down with one of God's angels and he could explain to us how a passion fruit forms and why it forms in the way it does. We read about God forming light from the darkness, but we don't really appreciate the finer details about how light travels through space, how it is defined in frequencies and wavelengths, how it can be refracted and reflected, and how colour exists. How amazing is that? When we read about the grass or the flowers being created, do we think about the mathematical array of the seeds in a seed head, like a sunflower head, that follow a set pattern, or the biophysics or the chemistry behind cell growth, or the structure and genetic instructions contained within DNA that determines the development and function of living organisms? And the shape of DNA in itself is amazing. When we read about creeping things being made, we don't think about the mathematical beauty of a seashell or the spiral of many creatures that, if you take the time to look at the finer detail, the patterns and the mathematical and physical laws are there. How bats can fly at night using sonar. How the eye of your dog or your own eye can focus and see. Or how bees find their way. When we read about the sun, the stars and the moon by night, we don't think about the laws of gravitational attraction, which is a subject I'm sure some students in this room will be studying shortly. And then we read about the creation of humans. Do we stop and consider the mathematical laws that set up the human face, for example? Like, there are principles, they've studied people's comments about how beautiful a human face looks to other people, and they've been able to come up with mathematical functions that say if your face, for it to be the most beautiful face, it will fit these set of mathematical rules. And of course, believe it or not, we are all based on a mathematical model, dimensions used in the design of the human body. And on top of that, we've been given many abilities to breathe, to move, to smell, to see, hear, speak, touch. And on top of all this, the ability to reason, to experience emotions and sensations that life provides. Even in the mechanical world, those simple equations like A squared plus B squared equals C squared, do we all know that one? The simple mathematics behind a triangle, okay? The squares of the two shorter sides equals the square of the longer side. And of course, these laws have been used by humans all throughout time to create things. My favourite verse in Scripture comes from Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And that last verse in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. That's what it's talking about. Everything that God has created is good and gives him pleasure and glory. When we read this verse from Revelation 4, we often think about the things that we can see. But today, I also want you to think about the things that you cannot see. We cannot see God, but we always know that he's there, that he is everywhere present. That's one of his characteristics. Just like the angels, we cannot see them, but believe that they are diligently carrying out the work that God has asked them to do. They are invisible to us, yet they are visible in the work that they have done in creation and the work that they are currently doing in the nations and peoples of this earth, preparing the scene for Jesus to return. Another great verse in Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, been understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So we are without excuse. The human race is without excuse. There's so much evidence around us every single moment that God exists and that he is in control, that there is no excuse. Now, as the reading from Corinthians encourages us, we are meant to examine ourselves and just think about how we are going in our relationship with God. So I thought today we'd do four mathematical graphical exercises, okay? And we're going to use four simple graphs to just draw out a few points for us to think about and hopefully examine ourselves in a positive way before we partake of the emblem set before us in memory of Jesus. So we're going to look at a scatter graph, a bar graph, a pie chart, and a sine graph, okay? So the first one I want you to think about is a scatter graph. And normally I'd stick my arms out and wave my arms around, but we're going to use the screen, seeing this is like a graph board. And on the x-axis, which is always the horizontal, let's label that God's talents that he's given each and every one of us. Okay, we are all different, we all have different abilities and skills and specialities, but we all have talents that we can use in our Lord's service. And on the y-axis, the vertical axis, is how much we are using those talents. What's our activity level? Now, it's not like we are fixed in one point on this graph for our whole lives. We are a moving point, are we not? Our abilities change, our activity level changes as well, and it changes from day to day and even within a day. So on this graph, you can picture yourself somewhere on the graph. You go along the X for the abilities you've been given, you've gone up the Y for what you're actually doing, and you'll find yourself as a dot on that graph. Now this exercise is also about our relationship with each other, because we'll all appear on this graph and we can all influence each other to be in a different position on that graph and how we can lift up our fellow. Once you've put the dots on the graph, you can do what is called a line of best fit. So you can draw a line through the points and say that's the average feeling of this ecclesia, for example. And in the book of Revelation, the seven ecclesias there have a line of best fit put through those members, through those seven ecclesias that were written to. And a very quick look at this graph will tell you how well an ecclesia is running, whether they are actually hot and positive for the truth, or whether they are actually just lukewarm, which is one of the warnings in the book of Revelation. The next graph is a bar graph, and I want you to think about human history, the last 6,000 years. On the x-axis, we have all the centuries for the last 6,000 years, and on the y-axis, we have a list of people who have died in faith, who have believed in God, who have lived their lives according to the Bible. Now, as we go through history, we might start up here in the time of Adam onwards through to Noah, and you might actually have quite a big bar representing a lot of people that respect God for what he has done, for what he has created. And of course, a feature of those first 1,000 years was that there were many overlapping generations. And we brought out this point in our Sunday school lesson this morning. There were many people that knew Adam, and many people that knew Adam, well into that 2,000 years. So things started off well. Then, of course, things deteriorated. Man looked after themselves, and they stopped trusting in God to the point that in Noah's day, there was barely even a bar on the chart, and only 8 people were saved. The next significant bar on the chart you might expect would be in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how the nation of Israel was developed. The nation trusted in God. And then you had the time of the kings, Israel and Judah, when many of those leaders in the population also trusted in God. But of course, there were time periods throughout human history when the bars would be very short indeed. And then along comes our Lord and Master Jesus with his life, his work, and his death, and the effect that that had on many people that saw him and who could read about what he achieved. And once again, the bar would increase dramatically. And that's why in Acts 6, 11 and 16, we read about the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. A great number believed, and they increased in number daily. And then from that first century throughout the years until our day, we can picture the bars going up and down as various regions on the earth struggled with false beliefs, a corrupt empire, and it all came down to how strong the believers were in standing up for their faith and for what was right. And then you come to the Reformation, the 16th century, when instead of being told what to believe, people could read God's word in their own language. And you would expect a reasonable bar to show up on that graph at that stage. And then we come to our day now, and there's a question mark in that place of that last bar on that graph. Because the question that Jesus posed was this: when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And this is the challenge that we face today. Unlike the first 1,000 years, when there were many generations that could help and support each other, in our communities today, we only have 2 or 3 generations to rely on for that support. So we've got to make the most of our opportunities to support and encourage each other to stick to the truth, to stick to the things that are true in God's word until Jesus returns, so that he won't be disappointed when he does return. The next graph, I guess, will be the easiest one for you to picture, is the pie chart. I'm sure you've all appreciated this chart. And people like this chart because it looks like a cake. And of course, when you go to eat a cake, it looks best when it's freshly made and it's new and it hasn't been cut into yet. But as you take the pieces away, the crumbs do fall. And I'm sure if you're the person that's going to take the last piece, it's not as inviting as taking the first piece, is it? In this crazy world, how much of our life is really left for God? Now, thankfully, our life segments do not have to be quite so clearly cut. Like, you don't have to have a segment for God and a segment for Bible study and a segment for school or a segment for sport. I think from our readings yesterday from 1 Corinthians 10, there's some advice that will help us in all aspects of our life. And that is in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, just do it all to the glory of God. So whether you're playing sport, appreciate that you're good at sport because God has given you the ability to be good at sport. That's just one example. The next graph we'll look at is the sine graph or the sine curve. And when we look at this curve, it's seen everywhere in nature. Okay, in light, in sounds, in vibrations, waves, motion, in growth, in DNA structure. And this curve goes up and down, in case you know. And I just always have a bit of a joke. I call it the sin curve because it's like it's meant to be S-I-N-E, but I sometimes refer it to it as the sin curve. And human nature is very much like that. We're up and down. Some of us are up and down like this, right? We yo-yo. And through that curve, there's a line that goes up and down. That's the standard that Jesus has set in his life, how he spoke and treated others around him. Some of us are not as frequently up and down, but we have maybe a large peak, but then on the flip side of that, we run the risk of having a large trough. I'm sure we all know friends or even family members that are stuck in this trough, and it could take quite some time, and so we all need encouragement to continue through those tough times, to turn to God the best we can and rise back to the line and the standard that Jesus has set for us. In Psalm 139 we read, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to turn to be led back to God. And that's our prayer that we quietly speak when we pray to our Heavenly Father. Now, in Luke 21, there is ample exhortation that could have been chosen today about the signs of the times in which we live, about war, rumours of war, pestilence and famine, distress of nations with perplexity, and the nearness of Christ's return. But out of this chapter, I don't want to focus on those things, so I'm sure that they're already on your mind. But one small verse caught my eye, and that's verse 18. And that simply says, "But there shall not an hair of your head perish." In Matthew's record, it's along similar lines, and he says, this is Matthew's record of Jesus' words, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, what's so special about hair? Is this verse actually talking about, on average, the 100,000 follicles of hair that's typically on the human head? For some of us, the hair count will be easy, and for others, it'll be a little bit harder. I don't think that this verse is actually speaking along those simple lines. There's more to it than that. Hair analysis is used to provide information about who someone is. At a crime scene, when they're trying to work out who did it, they'll be looking for a single piece of hair that they can use as evidence, that they can analyse and extract from that the DNA as proof. And so DNA is what a person's made of, their genetic makeup. Hair analysis is also used to diagnose health conditions in people. And you can also look at hair and say that person has been exposed to heavy metals, for example, whether it be lead or mercury or arsenic. Elements that all will affect the human structure. Hair is amazing, But there is something even more amazing for us to take out of these words of Jesus in Matthew 10. So let's just read on in Matthew 10. And this is where it gets really interesting, in verse 31. So Jesus carries on talking about the sparrows. "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So Jesus, on our behalf, as our high priest, presents us to God, our requests, and that our names and the information about us be written in the book of life that we read about. And one question from the book of Acts that was spoken then should also be spoken to us. And that question is, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? It is incredible, but God has the capability to do that. He has created us. He sustains us. And through the request of our Lord Jesus, God's power can be used again to recreate us if necessary. Our hair, our head, our face, our arms, our legs, our particular characteristics that make us unique. Not in a failing way, but in a perfect way, without defect. And God willing, will also be given a perfect heart, ever ready to praise God like unto the angels. So we will be able to say, like David said in Psalm 103, that he would be able to bless the Lord, that all that is within me. And it is then that we will not forget all his benefits. But we are not there yet, are we, brothers and sisters? We are not perfect, and we do readily forget. We on our own have no ability to change the state that we find ourselves in. Some chemical reactions, you can introduce two chemicals together, expecting something to happen, and they do absolutely nothing. They require a catalyst. Jesus, who we will soon remember in the partaking of the emblems of the bread and the wine, is our catalyst. And God willing, we will read about this in next Sunday's reading from 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a change is to take place, brothers and sisters. In Psalm 90 that we read at the start of the week that has passed, we read about both the changes that we experience in the days of our natural life now and the hope of a much greater change to come when Jesus returns to this earth with his reward. In Psalm 90, starting at verse 9, we read, "All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labour, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. And I like this verse. Thou satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil, and we're experiencing that now. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. May each one of us, through the life of Jesus, be able to experience the beauty of life without end, where our minds will truly understand the mathematical and physical beauty of the things that God has made. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.